Very thankful to be here today, and the Lord has been talking to me the last few weeks. I've had these thoughts for several weeks now, and very inspired with them. The last two times that the Lord's given me a message, it's been about learning who God is. Who is God to you? And I believe that the Lord wants to reveal Himself to us, and in many ways. We can see it in nature. I believe that the Lord wants us to know who He is, and a proper understanding of who He is. The more we learn about who He is, the more that we can do His will, the happier we'll be, the more understanding that we'll have about the way things are supposed to work here, the more functional we'll be. I think we'll be happier as a result of knowing who the Lord is. And I think the last couple times we've talked about the Lord's different aspects, the Lord's glory, the Lord's power. I'd like to talk about His love this morning. The Lord's given me some thoughts on this, and I'm going to need His help to bring them out. We all know the scripture, John 3:16. It's one of the first verses that we learn as children. It's one of the most popular verses in the Christian world today. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there's a danger in sometimes we can, these real common verses that we know, because they're so common and because we can rattle them off so easily, so readily, sometimes we can lose the meaning, the poignancy in them, how they sometimes I think that they don't penetrate into our hearts like they should. But I'd like to read several scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to all of them. I'm just going to read a couple of them real quick. But in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And in Isaiah 27:1, it talks about that there's coming a day in the future. See, the Lord has always loved His creation, His people. It says, "In that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together." Lord willing, we're going to come back to this verse. But I'd like to also read, we read this a few Sundays ago. In Hosea, the 2nd chapter, in the 16th verse, it said, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali." The word Ishi, if you remember, that word means my man, my husband. It's a term of affection, a term of love. This is the kind of relationship I want. "And you shall call me no more Baali." Baali means master. Instead of a relationship of a servant to his master, I want the relationship of a spouse, of somebody. There's great affection there. There's an intimate, deep, close relationship that I want to have with each person because I love them with a great love. That's what the Lord's saying there. And so if you go down to the 19th verse, it said, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day," let's see, I'm going to go down to, I'm going to read one other verse. I'm not going to use it right now, and I'm going to come back to it. In the 23rd verse, it says, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." So now if we go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we read in the first verse, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so we understand by these verses that the Lord has a great, unfathomable love to every one of us. And sometimes I think that we go through life and we don't really have that understanding. We can grow up with the feeling that God is kind of a hard, unapproachable being. And it's only through Jesus that Jesus is full of love, but God is more rigid and he's full of judgment, and that's who he is, and it's only because of Jesus that we're not consumed. I have heard those views expressed before, not just by those not by those that have been close to me, but I've read books of people in other movements that's how they grew up, and they said that they were able to understand by getting a hold of the truths in the Word of God what kind of love the Father himself really has toward us. Now, the subject of the atonement and the mediator that Jesus is and why he came and everything, that's vital and all that's true, but that's kind of another message. But I want us to understand this morning that God is love, that he has a deep love for us. I want to read a couple more verses real quick. In Exodus 19 and 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so the Lord, from the very beginning, wanted to have a people that he wanted to have for a treasure. It was something that he valued, something that he wanted to pour out his affection to. It's why he created mankind, I believe. And in the New Testament, we have a verse that's very similar. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we understand, if we go back to that scripture that we read a little bit ago, it says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." And that is the purpose of Jesus coming, is to bring the other people that had not obtained mercy into fellowship with God, and where we all can have, and even the people that God said, "These are my people," the Jews, they all, and we all have an opportunity to enter into a relationship with God and to experience of His love in a way that was before not possible. It wasn't possible. It's not that God's love increased when Jesus came, but the relationship that we have has now been, there's more available because of Jesus. But I don't really want to dwell on that. I want to talk about the love of God this morning. I just was wanting to build a little bit of a foundation for this message. Matthew 5:43 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And so I don't want to spend a lot of time with this scripture, but I want to use it to demonstrate that we are, that the children of anything is like their kind, okay? So if I have an apple seed and I plant it, it's going to grow an apple tree. And if I have what I think is an apple seed and I plant it and it grows to be a pear tree, then I can say with a surety that I did not plant an apple seed. I planted a pear seed. And so when we have a profession of Jesus Christ in our lives, but yet we go and we do all the things that the rest of the world does, and we just love them that love us, and we do make dirty business deals, and we treat our neighbor bad, and maybe our neighbor does something mean to us, so we do something mean to them back, but we're kind to this other neighbor over here because he's being kind to us. Well, if we are the children of our Father in heaven, we're going to act like it in the simplest terms there. I want to go down now to Romans, the 5th chapter. There are many ways that we can know how the Lord loves us. And many ways that we can learn of His love. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," there are many ways that God wants us to learn of Him. Let's see here. Before we read this scripture, we won't turn here, but I'm just going to read a scripture in Ephesians 3:14. It says, in the 17th verse, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his inner man, by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I can go and I can read through the whole Bible. I can know every single word in it. And I can read the history. I can read Josephus and Eusebius and Herodotus and all those historians. And I can learn. I can look up the geography and look up ancient geography. I can memorize the maps. I can read science. I can do all that. But to know the love of Christ, you see, that's something that I cannot, by study, get into my head. I'm going to have to go through a process that I'm going to be able to learn what the love of Christ is, because it passeth human knowledge, all right? It seems like there's a contradiction in that scripture where it says to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It passes human knowledge, but there is a knowledge that we can have that passeth that, and it's only by experience, by direct experience of a life in our heart. And so Jesus wants to give us that. Now, I want to go back to Romans 5, and I want us to look at this process. And this is actually, there is more than one process of learning the love of Christ. We can learn it, hit different aspects of His love through different things in our life. Here's one of them. Therefore, in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, so when we are justified by faith, this is talking about the salvation experience. There is an instantaneous work at the very beginning of our walk with God. But that is only the beginning. We have a whole lifetime of learning the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. When we get saved, we are filled with the peace of God. He gives us something that nobody can take away. You can get saved in the middle of a prison in North Korea and have all kinds of adversity surround you and have the peace of God in your heart. You can be here in America surrounded by prosperity, as every one of us are, and you can have all this and still in that place be filled with the peace of God, because He's taken away your sins and made you a new creature, and you can live for God here, you can live for God in North Korea, you can live for God at the South Pole if the Lord puts you there. John on the Isle of Patmos, they put him there and he was exiled. He was all by himself. There was nobody there. But yet, where did we find him on the Lord's day? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Instead of saying, well, there's nobody to have church with, so I'm going to go play with the goats. He took time, and that's what we're going to have to do. He took time and took it and said, I want to be. What do you think would have happened if he would have just said, well, this is Sunday, but nobody's here, so I'm just going to do my own thing. And that's how he lived every day. Well, there's nobody to witness to, nobody to help, and so I guess I'm just scot-free. I can do whatever I want to. We need to be careful about neglecting the duties that the Lord places in our life when we think, well, this has happened, so I can do whatever I want. I'm not just talking about Sunday and Wednesday and things like that. I'm talking about asking the Lord, Lord, how can I be used of you? You'd think that somebody that was exiled on the Isle of Patmos wouldn't really have anything to do for the Lord. But the Lord had a great work for him. And that was, he wanted to give him the revelation and write it down. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, we can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day too. We can be in the Spirit every day and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have to show me, to reveal to me of who you are today? Now, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Lord just illuminated my path with this scripture a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking and thinking about it, and I knew there was something in it, but it took me a long time to sit down, and I had to sit down and meditate on this scripture for several hours before the Lord finally helped me to see what was in it. And I knew there was something in it because I had the Lord was leading me to keep digging, and I did, and I believe that by the help of the Lord I've uncovered something very important here, and I want to share it with you. This says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now let's unpack this a little bit. When it says, hope maketh not ashamed, I'm going to start at the end and go backward a little bit. Hope maketh not ashamed. That means it's not confounded. When we talk about the word hope in the New Testament, we're not talking about, most of the time when it says we have a hope, what it's talking about is we have a knowledge, not just a hope. The word hope in our language means that I'm looking forward to something, but I don't know if I'm going to get it or not. I have a job tomorrow. I got put a kitchen in. I hope it goes well. That is not what this is talking about. This is saying we have something definite that we have. Well, the song says it's an anchor to the soul. It's an anchor to the soul. It's steadfast and it's sure. And this says, hope maketh not ashamed. What that means is that hope is not confounded. It's not brought to naught. It's not a vain hope. It's something that is a promise that we see realized, and because of that, we have something solid to go to the next level, if you want to put it that way. We've got something that's an Ebenezer stone. But how do we get there? How do we get that? How do we get that thing that makes our hope realize that whatever we were trusting in, we see and we confirm and we know that it's true? It says that we glory in tribulation also. Now, We have tribulation, and then it says it works patience, which that word patience really means endurance. It's something that we gain. It's something that it's an asset to us. And then that works experience, and experience works hope. All right? Tribulation does not directly work hope. All right? Tribulation does not directly work experience either. All of these ingredients have to be in here for this process to have the benefit that's intended. Okay? So if we believe, and I believe the Lord has given us enough to where when we get saved, we have something to build on right away. Not as much as we will have to build on, but we have something to build on. And so then the Lord sends us a tribulation. And that tribulation is supposed to work patience or endurance. All right? But it doesn't always work that, because we don't always let it. And we approach our tribulation with, you know what happens when our focus is inward? Where we think, I've got this trouble, I've got this tribulation, why do I have it? I don't deserve it. I'm farther down the road than this. And really, in our subconscious mind, we're really blaming God. But if you were to ask us, we wouldn't ever own up to that. All we say is, I don't understand this, and I don't need this, and I don't know what the Lord wants to teach me through this, or we blame it on somebody else and say, well, the reason that I have this trouble is because this over here. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It's because there's evil in the world. I want to tell you that there is evil in the world, and there are things that people do that they aren't supposed to do. But Joseph told his brothers, you thought to do evil to me, but God meant it for good. The people crucified Jesus, and the Lord never put it in their hearts to crucify Jesus, but he allowed it to happen for the good of the whole world. And that's how everything works. The Lord allows things, tribulations, to come into our lives. He does not go to the people and say, I want you to sin against this person. But he allows the things that are in people's minds to work for our good. He could keep us from being hurt by somebody if he wanted to. He could remove us from the situation altogether, but he allows things in our lives. And so when we struggle with a tribulation and we say, I just don't get this, the Lord's wanting to work something out of that tribulation. He's wanting to work endurance, patience. And then that, in turn, when we endure, what's that scripture? It says it's thankworthy. If a man endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So, but then it says, but don't, it's not really worth anything. I know I'm not quoting this right. It's in 1 Peter. What good is it if you, for your own faults, are buffeted? If you've caused your own problems and you're buffeted for it, but if you take something and you endure it, and you endure it patiently, and you count it all joy. James, he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But I think the sense here is that it is designed to work patience. If we will let it work, if we'll let these things work, then it will give us endurance. And that, in turn, gives us experience. What that word experience means is that we have solid evidence that the Lord is who He says He is. That the Lord, we have experience with the Lord, you see. We have experience with His character. We know a little bit more about Him. And then that, in turn, makes us say, I have a solid hope, I have a knowledge, I have a conviction, I have an assurance that everything that's going to happen is going to be for my good, that the Lord has a perfect plan and He's working, and all I have to do is stay in His will. And I'm going to do it, even if it's tough. I'm going to keep on doing it. Sometimes it feels like slogging through the mud. Sometimes it feels like just pushing underwater, and you know how you ever tried to walk in a swimming pool? You have to do, you can't take off running in a swimming pool. That's how it feels sometimes. Sometimes it feels like the mud is sucking at your boots and you can't hardly take a step. But there are things that the Lord puts us through that He wants us to learn these things. I think that a lot of times the reason why people end up bitter in life is because the Lord had something to take them through, but they didn't let it work. And so because they didn't let it work, the endurance, then they didn't get the experience. And the experience is the thing that teaches you what the love of God really is. You can see it. The song says, I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears. Broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkled all the way, but the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. And so we have these times that we go through that it feels like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, those kind of places, but those kind of places bring us to other places where we can say, as another song says, right was the pathway leading to this. And then we have something. But then, that's not all. It says, and hope, so we have the experience, and it produces this hope. And it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Then, you see, when we go through these tribulations, and the complete work is done, all this process, and we allow it to work, then because we have the experience of the love of God, we can see it. See, the Lord wants us to have a firsthand knowledge of who He is. We can see it, and then that love, it's an automatic thing. When we are filled with the love of God, then we shed abroad the love of God. But somebody that's bitter and all closed up and looking inward has not had that process to work in its fullness. Have you ever, I was thinking about caterpillars and butterflies. Caterpillars and butterflies have, you ever wonder what goes on in a bug's mind? Probably not much. But I just wonder if bugs could, if caterpillars could think, or if they could understand what you said to them. And you told this caterpillar crawling along on a leaf, one of these days you're going to be a beautiful butterfly. I wonder what they'd think. And what do you think they would think of, well, how can I get from there to here? Well, I better practice flying. And so just indulge me here just a little bit. So how do you think a caterpillar would go about turning into a butterfly if it was allowed to do it its own way? It'd probably get up on a leaf and try to start flying. It'd probably jump off, and it's not going to do it like that because its nature has to be changed. It's got to turn from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's got to get in this cocoon. And basically, if you read about the process, it's the most amazing process. It basically digests its own body, and it doesn't resemble a caterpillar or a butterfly. It's just this ball of looks like nothing, but there's a transformation going on in there. And so all those factors, all the things that happen, they have to spin that cocoon, and then that cocoon spins around them, and then they change. And after a while, they're not anything like a caterpillar anymore, but they're not anything like a butterfly. And they keep changing, and they keep changing, and then they come out, and they're this beautiful butterfly. Well, that's how the Lord wants to do with us. And He tries to send us through these processes. But the way that we see, if we don't let the processes happen, then we're not going to turn into what the Lord wants us to turn into. If we always try to skirt around this and that, and we say, well, I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve that, and we get bitter, and we close up, and we're mad at the way that that life has been dealt to us, and this and that. I've seen people like that before in my life. They don't turn into the butterfly, all right? It never happens. I have also seen cocoons that, I've seen cocoons that look pretty old. I don't know if what happened, but I'm sure there are cocoons that become cocoons and never turn into butterflies. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I'm sure this happens. I don't know if they get caught by the winter or what, but it's a sad thing to start the process, not be able to finish it. It says that patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I thought about the way this is worded, and I did some research on it and all that. When that's the fullest proof of the love of God, when it fills our heart, we're able to help others, we're able to show it to others and communicate it to others, and we grow, and it increases more and more. And that's a confirmation that the hope that we have of Jesus Christ is not confounded. It's not a vain hope. It's something that's real. Trials or tribulations are where we grow the very most. Psalms 34 and 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And so again, when we fail to go through this process, these processes that the Lord brings us through, He's really, when He brings us through tribulation, you know what He's really doing? When He brings us a tribulation, He's saying, I want you to learn a little bit more about who I am. And when we reject that, then we don't know. And then when it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. What the Lord's really wanting to do in these situations is He wants us to get a taste of a better taste, more of a knowledge of who He is. And so I believe that one of the That people that don't allow that process to happen don't really get the knowledge of who the Lord is. Does that make sense? They don't get to experience they feel like maybe down deep inside where they wouldn't even voice it to themselves that God is unjust and he's unfair. But the Lord wants to teach us that he is love. And so I would encourage us all, and Lord help me, to go through these processes that the Lord wants us to bring. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's another scripture in Hebrews 12 and 3. That's similar. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," this is a quote from Proverbs 3, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Can any of us make the claim that since we've been saved, we've just always followed the straight path, that we haven't made any mistakes, that we haven't began to go astray in our minds, that we haven't ever done anything that the Lord came and tapped us on the shoulder and said that was displeasing? If you make that kind of claim, I don't believe you. I would say that every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we will acknowledge that we're like sheep, and sheep have a tendency to go astray. The path, the natural path for every human being is not the straight one. It's to always veer off this direction and this direction, and God has a way of reaching out and clipping our wings. And when he does that, many times, again, we're faced with the choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to recognize this as the love of God and the mercy of God to me? Or am I going to get bitter and close up about it? Look inward and say, I'm already good enough the way I am. Why is this happening to me? But the Lord says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And in all of this, if you read down farther, it said, we fathers, we've all had fathers that corrected us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. I have never seen any kind of human endeavor that was able to get the amount of profit out of it that the Lord does. When the Lord does something, he is able to get profit in every facet of it. And so in this, in chastening, he teaches us not to go that way, whatever way we were on the road to. But at the very same time, there is in that chastening the opportunity and the ability to partake, experience who God is, the love of God, to recognize the love of God and to learn. I had something, maybe I'll bring it, I'm not going to tell about it right now, but I had something happen to me recently that was very, very painful. And yet, in that, I was able to see the Lord did this. It was the Lord's mercy to me. It was his great love to me, because I was heading in a direction in this area that was not like God. And God, in his mercy, brought me to a place where I not only turned around, but I saw the folly of it. It made me realize, I don't believe I'm going to go in that direction again. I saw the folly of it, and I saw the mercy of God, and the way that he dealt with me was so gentle, yet firm and painful, but I came away with a renewed appreciation for God and His dealings. He dealt with me very... As for God, His way is perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. And so He did that. And so when the Lord comes and corrects us, the very best thing for us to do is say, Lord, I'd rather not have this kind of correction again. So help me to be the best. Help me to get the lesson out of it that You've got for me. And the Lord wants to teach us of His love. Now, I want to talk about another aspect here. We've already touched on it a little bit. It says in 1 John 4, let's turn there and we'll read a few scriptures in 1 John 4. It says, Beloved, in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And I just want to interject this, that these processes of tribulation that we talked about earlier are the only way sometimes that we are able to love people as we ought to. Because we cannot love people as we ought to until we are born of God and we have experienced His love. I hope that makes sense. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In the 16th verse it says, When we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here, let's see here. I want to go down, maybe to the 19th verse. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I just want to remark that in every instance where it talks about sin in the New Testament, and in the Old even, it compares it to something. The world makes different sins look glamorous, and I want to tell you, it has rubbed off on us to an extent, to where we are influenced by this thought where when we get saved, there's a big controversy in the world about sin, all right? And people say, well, you all believe God is love, and so He just kind of loves you the way that you are. Sin is, in the world, and in much of the Christian world, it's glamorized to an extent. Well, and people say, well, y'all are so restrictive, and God's not restrictive. God wants you to be able to have a good life, and He's not standing waiting to punish and all that because He's love and all that. Sin is represented in the Old Testament and in the New as a cruel master from whom we have been delivered. Jesus came to set us free. In several scriptures, it talks about, I think I even wrote it down, and so I'd rather just read it. I don't remember where it is. Aha, I did. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you the problem, the main problem with the idea that Jesus did not come to raise us up from our sins. The main problem is that it conceals from us when we live like that. It removes the ability for us to understand who God is. We cannot understand the love of God in that way if we live like that. In the Old Testament and in the New, sin is represented several ways. It's represented as we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It's also represented as being like a canker or a leprosy. Leprosy was a type or a shadow of sin, where it ate away the different members of your body until they fall off, and it was rotten, and it stunk, and it was dirty, it was unclean, it was contagious, it was vile, and people that had that condition on them in the Old Testament, they had to be removed from those who did not, because they didn't want it spreading. It was something that was detestable and disgusting. Well, that is how in the New Testament, that's how sin is, it's what it's compared to. It's also compared to Egypt. Egypt was a place where the children of Israel worked for cruel masters that were unreasonable and harsh, and they couldn't do the things that they wanted to do. And so now sin is represented as all those things, and Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament as being the great liberator, the great life giver, the great loving Savior that saved us from all of those things. And He raised us up because of His great love wherewith He loved us and made us to sit in heavenly places. And so this is why the Scripture says, if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, you are a liar. Because if you hate your brother, you can't even know anything about the love of God. Somebody that has the love of God filling their hearts is going to have it shed abroad to their brother and everybody else that they're in contact with. They're going to love. It's going to come automatically. The problem is that many times we don't allow that process. Another problem is that many times we consider sin to be something that, well, we can't do that. I'm a child of God now, so I can't do that anymore. Living for God, when we look at it from that aspect, in any way that we look at it, even if we're talking about trusting God, well, I trust God, so I can't do that. Whatever it is that we're talking about, the way to look at this is to view Jesus as being the liberator, the provider, the great, kind Savior, our loving, the love master, if you want to put it that way, the spouse, the one that gives us everything that we need, the one that sets us free from our cruel master and takes us out of Egypt. That's how we need to look at sin today, is something that's detestable and vile, something that Jesus wants to deliver us from. Many times we cannot overcome things like bitterness inside because there's something about it that feels good, all right? It feels good inside in our flesh, and we hold on to it, and it's something that we want to keep. And the Lord is saying, don't think of it in the way, yes, if you keep that, you're not going to go to heaven. But if we could realize that God has something so much better for us that He wants us to trade in for, then it might make it easier for us to give it up. And so I believe that people who live day in and day out where they have not been liberated from their sin cannot possibly know the depths of the love of God. We're going to read another one real quick. I know we're running kind of long this morning, but I'd like to get this little bit. There was a time, and we won't turn and read it, but remember the story of Jesus when He was going to Jerusalem, and He passed through a village of the Samaritans. Well, He wanted to stay the night. The Samaritan said, no, you can't stay here. And so the apostles, the disciples, were very offended, and you might could call it righteous indignation. They might not have even been thinking about themselves. They might have been thinking, well, where's our Lord going to sleep? We got to take care of Him. And so they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven as Elijah did? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of, because the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. They didn't understand the love of God and what Jesus came to bring. Do you know that when we have the love of God in our hearts and we can understand what it is going to help us to accurately define how we treat our fellow man. But instead, we have things in different religions like this one. Like, God came to save some, but others He chose to be lost. Where's the love of God in that? Or this one. The Lord, it helps us to understand what to do in... how are we going to defend ourselves if somebody attacks me? What about going to war and those kind of questions? You know that all of those questions are answered when we get a picture of the love of God. And when we understand that the Lord, when it says in 2 Peter that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then we can... Instead of answering, we'll just cut to the chase here. I don't believe it's biblical for us to have an active part in the military, all right? And to go and fight wars and to kill other people. But I don't look at it from the aspect, or I don't look at it in the way of, well, the Lord... I'm a Christian, and this is the church I go to, and so I can't go do that. I can't defend my country. I want to tell you something. In the first place, the Lord can defend us a lot better than we ever can. But in the second place, how? If I have the love of God in me, how am I going to go and start pulling the trigger and start slaughtering people? And these are people that maybe 6 months ago, before we went to war, I was thinking about going over there to be a missionary to, and now I'm killing them. And we have this nation that got in a fight over another nation about a couple million barrels of oil or whatever the cause is. And you know, most of the time it's about money somehow, or power. And now, because my government decided that we need to fight your government, all of a sudden we're at war. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to fight and kill. I'm going to burn your bridges. I'm going to bomb your cities. Probably going to have to tell a few lies while I'm over there and do all that kind of thing. When we have the love of God in our hearts, it helps us to have an anchor to our soul where we can say to those things, no, I don't want anything to do with that. The Lord called me to something better. And I'm going to read one more before I sit down. And it's in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And we know the story of the Good Samaritan and the lawyer that came to Jesus and he said, who is my neighbor? We know that story. We know how the Lord said, your neighbor is whoever you come in contact with. Well, we have questions. You know, the Lord didn't tell us we believe that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. The Lord did not tell us how often we could go out to eat. And He didn't tell us what kind of house we could have. And He didn't tell us what kind of car we could buy. But He laid out guidelines that whoever we come in contact with, if we see somebody that has need and say, boy, I wish I could help them, and if I wasn't going to go buy that new painting, I'd do it. You know, the Lord wants us to have a motivation in our heart where we prioritize things, and may each of us say, Lord, help me. You know, we can get in a bondage where we feel like that we can't. I've heard of people that felt like they couldn't have doors on their cabinets and things like that. The Lord wants us to have a proper perspective of what He wants, but He also wants us to be filled with the love of God, where we do not withhold from people that are truly in need because we are trying to fulfill our own selfish desires. Many times I believe that we can be happy and satisfied on a whole lot less than we think we can. I just want to leave that with us this morning. May the Lord help us. God is love. May we all grow to understand God's love. You pray for me.